Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
If you have your Bibles with you whilst you're standing, please turn to Isaiah 9 verse 6. Thank you, worship team. Don't you think we've got like the best worship team in the world? In the world. Yes, world class. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the title of the message this morning is Kings Take Territory. Kings Take Territory. And we're going to start with Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this is what it reads. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to your children, Lord. Father, open every heart and every single mind, Lord God, to your word, Lord God. I pray that there's nobody in this place that remains the same. I pray that there's change. I pray that your spirit would break strongholds, Lord God. If there's strongholds on people's thinking, let those shackles be broken today, Lord. I pray that there's a new release of life, and I pray that people walk out in a strength, in an authority, and encouraged in your spirit this morning, Lord. To you be the honor and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, let's put our hands together for Jesus one more time as you see it. Amen. So this portion of scripture here, the prophet is prophesying. And I mean, most people know that Jesus came to die for our sins. You know, you ask somebody, you know, who's Jesus? You know, what did Jesus do? 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, you know, Jesus died for my sins, you know. But the interesting thing about this scripture is it talks about government. It says the government will be upon his shoulder. And when I first saw that, I wondered what that was about. What is this government? What is he talking about? What government? What is that? You know, when you read something in scripture, it's good sometimes to ask some questions like, what does that mean? You know, and I was asking that question, what is that? You know, this scripture is talking, it's a prophecy prophesying of the coming of Jesus. And it's not only saying that he's going to come and, you know, a child's going to be born, a son's going to be given, you know, he's going to be a wonderful counselor, this stuff that we generally know, but it's also saying that a government is going to be upon his shoulder. And the interesting thing is, when you go to Matthew 4, verse 17, when Jesus first began preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that repentance, it means to change your mind, change the way you think, change the way you see things. So Jesus came declaring, saying, look, repent, change the way you see things, because there is a new kingdom that is in town. There's a new authority that is at work. Also as well, we see that in Acts 1 verse 3, just before Jesus had gone to the cross, he died for our sins, and he appeared before the apostles. And when he appeared before the apostles, it was the same thing that he was speaking to them about, the last thing that he spoke to them about before he went, he rose. He said, the kingdom, he started to preach the kingdom once again. So we recognize that this message is the prominent message, a prominent message for people to understand. So the prophet talked about the government. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And just before he left, he was speaking to the apostles once again about the kingdom of God. We also see in Acts 28, verse 31, that Paul, the apostle Paul, was on house arrest. For people who don't know, you know, Paul was quite special for the fact that, you know, he wasn't selected and walking with Jesus like the rest of the apostles, but on the road to Damascus, he had an experience with Jesus, and the Bible says that he had exceeding revelation. There was times when Jesus would speak to him, and you know, he was called up to the third heaven. He had a tight relationship with Jesus, just like the rest of the apostles did, only that Jesus had risen. He was in heaven. And it says in Acts 28, verse 31, it says that whilst he was on house arrest, that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was two things that he was doing. He's preaching the kingdom, but he was also teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this thread, we come to understand that understanding the message of the kingdom of God was a prominent thing. It was something that you need to know. Why was it prominent? You see, when you don't understand that when you get saved, you become a part of a kingdom, it's easy to fall into a religious mindset. You can fall into a mindset where you understand what Jesus did on the cross, but you can lack a certain degree of authority in your life. You see, because Jesus didn't come to earth to just create some religious group. Jesus came to redeem an authority that was lost. He came to redeem an authority for the people of God so that we would be able to walk in the authority that he had for us. You see, when we go to the book of Genesis, we see that when mankind was created, they was created and God gave them dominion. He gave dominion over to mankind. So God was the owner of heaven and earth, but in terms of the dominion, the management rights, he gave that to mankind. So he owned it, but he said, look, I'm giving it to you. I want you to manage the earth. That's your authority. This is your place of authority. So he gave that over to mankind. And then we see that man was supposed to subdue it and take dominion over the earth. So God from day one had this idea that he was in heaven. He knows all things. He has a purpose. He has an aim. But in terms of his purpose and his aim being worked out on earth, he's not going to necessarily physically do it. He's got to instate mankind on earth to play out his vision. So imagine you was a manager in the workplace. Okay, you can be a manager in a workplace, but there's a vision that your company has. Your company has a vision. They have a purpose. They have a reason for why they do what it is that they do. You as a manager, you're there to manage it and execute it. You're not there to do what it is that you want to do and just start changing things. Okay, I'm gonna manage it my way and do business how I want to do it. No, you're there to manage it in line with the vision of that corporation. You see, that was the issue that took place in the Garden of Eden. It's gone, by the way. There we go. Management issues. Sort it out. So that was the issue in the Garden of Eden, was the fact that mankind shifted from management and stepped into ownership. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, mankind was never supposed to be making decisions on their own accord. They were supposed to be executing the will of the Father. But when they were tempted in the garden, we see a little bit of a change here. They wasn't listening to the will of the Father anymore. They was doing their own thing. That was a problem. You see, the aim of heaven was to influence earth through the children of God. But now we saw a disconnect, and the children of God was no longer taking instruction from the Father. They was now on earth doing their own thing. Someone say that's a problem. You see, God's kingdom in heaven wanted to influence earth from day one. When you really look into Genesis 1, you come to understand that mankind actually were highly valuable. This is a key thing for you to know concerning who you are in Christ. That you are valuable. If God gave you management rights over the earth, you have to ask yourself, how are you seen by the Creator? If he's going to give you management rights, that means that he sees you as highly valuable. Now, the issue was, humanity stepped away from that level of value. When they fell into sin, they stepped away from that level of value. But I want to let you know this morning that Jesus Christ came and reestablished your value. Jesus Christ came back and reestablished your stance with the Father. He reestablished that authority in your life. You see, God had a plan from day one. From day one, he said, you know what? I understand, because we all know that God knows all things, right? He knew that mankind was going to make that mistake. He knew it. So he already made arrangements for that. And he designed the womb in a specific way. You see, when the child is in the womb of the mother, the blood doesn't pass to the child. It's been proven by science. So God was able to take on human flesh, become a part of creation, without taking on sin, which was a key thing. Why did he do this? The reason why he did this was because he gave the authority to mankind, so it had to be redeemed by mankind. God wasn't going to come as God. God had to come as man. You see, God will never go against his word. So when he gave the authority to man, it would be against his word for him to go and take that authority as God. He had to come as man, put on flesh, and redeem what it was that was handed over. Somebody say handed over. You see, authority is to do with the rights to be able to operate in a certain place or position, the rights. Now, when sin took place in the garden, the rights were handed over to Satan. They were handed over to Satan. That's why the world is such a messed up place, because Satan abused the authority that was handed to him. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's calamity. The whole social system is messed up. The financial system is messed up. All this stuff is heavily demonic. And how we know this is when we turn to a scripture that most people know, which is John 3:16. A lot of people quote this scripture, but they never actually think about what it is that it's actually saying. When you check John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Let's just stop there a moment. God so loved the world. This word world is actually a word that means, the actual original word is cosmos. And it means governing. It means a system of governing. So God so loved a system of governing that he sent his son. So what does that mean? That means that there was something that God wanted to redeem other than just the salvation for mankind's souls. God wanted to redeem a system. He wanted to redeem that back. Something that was taken, something that was robbed, something that was transferred over to Satan. And he did it. That's why in Matthew 28, when Jesus came to earth, he took on the flesh. He went to the cross. He paid the price for sin. And then the Holy Spirit did the job. He went down into the grave. And he took the keys of death. He took the keys of sin. He took the keys of the grave. And also as well, he took back the authority that was lost. Can someone say amen? Then he rose again and he came before his disciples and he said it. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore go." And I want to tell you today, church, that I've been at World Conference and I've heard nothing but testimony and testimony and testimony over people who have been going into cities that are desolate, cities that are broken, cities that are hurting. And when they've stepped in there, there's been nothing but life transformation. Why do you think that there's life transformation? It's not by chance. It's because when they stepped into that city, they stepped in there with an authority. They stepped in there with an authority that was lost. You know, to be able to lay your hands on the sick and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," and that person to be healed. It's not coincidence that that happens. For you to be able to step up to somebody who's demon-possessed and cast that demon out, it's not coincidence that that happens. The reason why you're able to do that as a Christian is because when you give your lives to Jesus Christ, you are re-established with that original authority that was given to mankind in the Garden of Eden. Re-established. You see, God wants for his kingdom to spread out amongst the earth. That's why I love the ministry of Victory Outreach. The reason why I love the ministry of Victory Outreach, because we're not just interested in settling down some little church on the corner singing a few kumbaya hymns. We're not trying to do that. That's why I love this ministry, because as a ministry, we understand that the kingdom of God needs to advance. We understand that the kingdom of God wants to advance. And as a ministry, we are advancing. Even at the end of the conference, we saw, I think it was 7 new churches launched out. 7 new churches launched out. All the pastors that I spoke to who had seen like a year ago, they've been telling me about the new churches that they've been launching out, constantly launching out churches. And I ain't talking about launching out for launching out's sake. I'm talking about churches being established in areas, and after they've been in that area, there's change in that area. There's drug addicts who are set free. There's people who have mental illness who are set free. There's people who have physical sickness who will get healed. I'm talking about lives being changed. Why? Because they're walking with that authority. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're somebody who is living a life that is hurting, there's a good chance that you're not applying the authority that you have. You see, Satan, one of his schemes is to keep you ignorant. To keep you ignorant. The Bible says that people perish because of lack of knowledge. You see, when Jesus was stretched out on the cross, what did he say? He said, it's finished. Why did he say it's finished? The reason why he said it's finished is because everything that you need has been provided. Sometimes we're asking God for things that he's provided. We're asking God for things that he has already provided for you. It's been made available, but you're not tapping in because you're unaware. It's like in society, there's so many things that are available to you. You know, if you have some form of mishap, one or another, you can have access to this and access to that. But there's nobody knocking on your door telling you about it. You bump into the right person, they might tell you and you're like, wow, I didn't know that was available to me. But once you knew about it, then you could access it. It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. If you are unaware, then you are unable to access it. You see, Jesus had done the move. He went to the cross, and we've seen that he established everlasting life. He established the kingdom of God. He established it for us once again. But before he did that, he went through some tests. He went through some challenges. And these challenges are the same challenges that we go through today. You know, the interesting thing about Satan is when he attacks people, he doesn't come with no new tricks. It's always the same old tricks. But if we can wisen up and see what those tricks are and know how to respond and how to position ourselves, then we can see our lives go to the next level. And I believe that God wants everybody to go to the next level. You see, 2017, this year is a year of breakthrough. There's a significance that this year is the year of jubilee for our church. But I tell you this, if you do not understand what God is saying concerning you, there's a good chance that you won't experience any of it. I'm telling you the truth. You have to access what it is that God has for you. When we go to Luke 4, we see when Jesus was out in the wilderness, we see that he was going through a process of testing. He was going through a process of challenge. And these tests and these challenges are the same things that we go through. And some of these ones are probably the ones that you're going through right now. But Jesus was successful in overcoming it. And it's key that we are successful in overcoming it. In Luke 4, 3-4, it says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God." You see, he was trying to get Jesus to compromise. How does that look in our life? How that looks in our life is like this. You have a situation that is presented before you, and your natural mind will tell you of a way of dealing with it. But that way of dealing with it might not be the way that the Word of God tells you to deal with it. Now, if you don't know what God's Word is saying concerning that matter, there's a good chance that you might go about dealing with it in your own strength. And the chances are, if you deal with it in your own strength, there's going to be repercussions. We've gone about dealing with things in our own strength for too long. And we have to know what the Word of God is saying. There's many Christians who, they don't really plow through the Word of God. They're not really studying the Word of God. They just believe in Jesus Christ, walking around thinking everything is nice. Sugar and spice. But you see, the thing is, the problem with that is this, is that you can find yourself saved, but you can find your life lacking authority. You'll be saved, all right. You know, when it's time to put off the flesh, you'll go to heaven. That's sweet. But I don't know about you, but I'm not just waiting for the return of Jesus. I'm not just waiting to turn my toes up and die. I'm not just waiting for that. I want everything that Jesus has for me. Absolutely everything. Because the thing is, if you think that you're being pious and holy by saying, "Oh, I'm just waiting, just getting through, just waiting for me, Jesus," you are not doing what God intended. And that means that what he went through when he went to the cross, you're actually selling him short. Because he didn't go through that for you to just be waiting. He went through that so that you could get his word, apply it to your life, and see the change and transformation in absolutely every area. Jesus was saying, "Look, listen, I'm not going to follow up after the flesh. I'm not just going to go after what makes logical sense. I'm going to dig into the Word of God. I'm going to find out what he says, and I am going to apply that thing and see that change and that transformation." The challenge is that the Word of God doesn't necessarily make sense to the natural mind. When God says something, it doesn't necessarily make sense to our natural mind. But I tell you something, God has wisdom that we can't understand. Let's take gravity, for example. Gravity is a principle, it's a law that exists. We know it exists. But somebody discovered it, probably through some form of a mishap. I think it was an apple falling from a tree. Now, there's another law, which is called the law of lift. When you get on a plane, the law of lift kicks in at 160 miles an hour. When the plane gets to 160 miles an hour, the law of lift kicks in and the law of gravity is cancelled out by another law which is greater. Scientists were running many tests to find out what speed allowed a plane to actually leave the ground. But did scientists discover something that wasn't there? No. They discovered something that already existed. They was just unaware. So my thing is this, how many things do you take for granted? How many things are in the Word of God? How many things are there operating that you are unaware of because it's not natural to the natural mind? There's many things that God has spoken that if you don't take that thing and apply that thing, you won't see that thing. If we was to go out in the car park right now and there was a Boeing 557 jet or whatever you call them, sitting out there, and I told you at 160 miles an hour that would fly. If you didn't know that planes fly, you would be like, "There's no way. There's no way that big clump of metal is going to take off into the sky." But now we know the difference. But how many times is it like that with the Word of God? When God tells you something, he tells you to apply it. But because you can't get it with your natural mind, you don't want to apply that thing. You'll rather go with your normal reasoning. You'll rather go with that because that seems to make sense. The amount of times I've applied the word of God and seen the outcome is absolutely unbelievable. Take the word for what it is and apply it, and you will see the outcome. God's word is never fading. God's word is never changing. God's word works yesterday, works today, and will work tomorrow. But the question is, will you take that word and will you apply that word? You see, when Jesus came, he came to reestablish you to a kingdom. You have to ask yourself, how does that kingdom operate? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are actually going on a journey with Jesus, and he is teaching and he's being an example of that kingdom. He's showing you things that you did not know. He's taking you on a journey and saying, right, okay, see the disciples, they were gathering around. They was excited, like, what is teacher Jesus going to teach me today? And he'd say, look, listen, lay hands on the sick, boom, healed. Cast out demons in the name of Jesus. He was showing the authority that they had. But how many times do you see somebody with sickness and not go for that thing? How many times have we seen people who are bound by darkness and not speak to that thing and command it to go? The bottom line is, how many times do you not apply the word of God to your life? We have to be a people who apply the word of God to our life. We need to be a people that hunger to find out what those nuggets are. You see, because there's hidden secrets in the word of God. And you have to dig into that word to find out what those things are so that you can apply it to your life and you can see the benefits start to show in every single area. That's what Jesus was saying. In Luke 4, 7 to 8, it said, therefore, this is what Satan said, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And this is a Greek word, this word for worship. And basically, what it's talking about is it's saying, who is your source? What do you make as your source? Who and where is your hiding place? Jesus was saying, I'm not going to worship you. I worship God alone. That is my source. It points to intimacy. It points to prayer. You see, there was a time when the disciples came across a child who was demon-possessed, and they could not cast that demon out. But Jesus just said, bring that child over here. And he cast that thing out, and he said, this type does not go without prayer. How many areas of your life could be changed if you would just take the time to sit in prayer with the Lord? Because there's something about when you invoke the presence of God, how it changes and it shifts things. I've recognized in my life that any time when I've not been consistent in my prayer life, I feel different. I feel out of place. I don't feel like I have the authority of God in my life. Sometimes I feel a little bit heavy. My mind feels a little bit clouded. I'm not feeling like I'm on fire for God anymore. That's because I need the presence. I need the presence of God. We will see this in Jesus' life. Jesus would sometimes be praying all night. We know that the disciples weren't praying like Jesus because there was a time when he was saying to him, can't you pray just an hour? They were falling asleep. Jesus had a different prayer life. He was soaked in the presence of God, and therefore there was things that he was able to do. There's some areas in our life that if we're not soaked in prayer, if we're not soaked in the presence of God, then we won't see that thing shift. The interesting thing is casting out demons is something that follows believers. But still, they wasn't able to cast this one out. What does that tell us? That says that we have the authority to do it, but it doesn't mean it's just going to happen unless you have the deep relationship with God that is necessary to see certain things shift. I want to tell you this morning that there's certain things in your life. There's certain things in your life that if you were to just take the time to soak in the presence of God, you would see those things shift. But how much time are you taking in prayer? How much time are you putting aside to soak yourself in prayer? How much time are you proportioning to do that? Or is it just something that you're doing on the way to work real quick? You know them ones going into the bathroom. Jesus. Because it can happen. You can get into that mode in the hustle and bustle of life that you're just clocking in, clocking out, saying a few little prayers here, a few little prayers there. But I'm telling you that there's some things in your life that that type of prayer won't cut it. That type of prayer will not cut it. And the thing is, as a ministry, we are called to bring about change. Not only are we called to bring about change when we evangelize and people get changed and transformed, but I'm talking about when you go into your workplace. I'm talking about when you go into your school, when you go into your university. You're supposed to be carrying the presence. Are you a carrier of the presence of God? If you're not a carrier of the presence of God, it's a good chance that you don't have a prayer life. Prayerlessness. We have to be soaked in the presence of God to see the power of God. Jesus knew this. Jesus wasn't exempt. God lowered himself for a little bit of time, and when he was on earth, he was showing the model of how it is that we're supposed to live. And that's why at nighttime, he would sometimes give up sleep, sacrifice sleep, and just be praying all night. I'm not saying that you're going to have to pray all night, but can you even do an hour? That's what he said to the disciples. Can you watch even just an hour? Can you get really holy shando and get onto two? But I guarantee you that if you apply this to your life and you start praying and pressing in, you'll start to see things change. The amount of times I've been praying and pressing in with God and just seeing that God has spoken some things into my life that's absolutely transformed everything. Turn things around. God will give you wisdom, he'll give you answers, he'll give you breakthrough. Everything that you need is found in him. You see, where are you getting your input? Is it from the word of God or are you finding it on Facebook? Is it from the word of God or is it Instagram, Snapchat, a little bit of back chat? Where's the input? Who is it that you're around? Who is it that you spend time with? Are you spending time with that one gossiper? Come on now. Are you spending time with that one who has a bad temper, kicking off every 5 minutes? Is that who you spend your time with? Do you spend the time with the one who will encourage you to act in a way that's not godly? Because who you spend your time with is going to start to reflect in you. And I don't know about you, but I want to spend some time with Jesus. Because when I spend some time with Jesus, that means that Jesus is going to be seen in the way I speak. Jesus is going to be seen in the way I do things, going to be seen in the way I think, going to be seen in the power in which I operate in. Because I'm not trying to operate ordinary. If I see something taking place in my house, or around me that is not in line with what God has spoken, I'm believing that that thing's going to shift. I ain't accepting that. I don't accept 1 inch of anything that does not line up with the promises of God at all. Something's in my life does not look like the promise of God. I am not receiving that. I'm not taking that for process or nothing. Nine to 12 said, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I'll be honest, first time I read that scripture, I was thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to get from this. But when I digged a little bit deeper, praise God, I came to understand that faith is not something, when you believe God, you shouldn't have to test God. If you believe what God is saying, you shouldn't have to test him. When you believe him, you just believe it. One of the perfect examples of that is with, in Genesis 22, with Abraham. We see that God told Abraham that he was going to make him a father of many nations, and that being a father of many nations, it was going to come through Isaac. So he is looking at his child Isaac and saying, through you, I am going to become a father of many nations. And then God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to test that faith. I'm going to test to see whether you actually believe what I told you. So he said to him, look, go and sacrifice him. So now you've got to think about it. Now, what he says he's believing is being challenged. Now he's got to believe that somehow, if he goes through with being obedient to what God has said, that God is still able to do the impossible now and do what it is that he said he was going to do. But the interesting thing about this is, when you follow the journey of Abraham, when God used to tell him things, he used to ask questions like, how will I know? How will I know? But at this point, he had seen the hand of God so much that he had gone beyond that. He wasn't asking questions no more. He was actually speaking by faith, because when he went to go and sacrifice him, he had two assistants with him, two servants, and he said to them, he said, we're going to go worship. We will be back. We will be back. Abraham had shifted into a new dimension of faith. Because faith isn't believing, faith is believed. Believing is waiting for something as though it may happen. Faith is believed that it is done. What is the foundation of our faith? The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. It's understanding that the Word of God is not able to fail. Not able to fail. God's word is not able to fail. We see that from Genesis 1, when God spoke everything into creation, it's still doing the same old thing. Every night you see the moon, every day you see the sun, it's still cracking on, just like he said. Unfading, unmoved. And that same word, God is speaking concerning several things in your life. But you'll be faced with the same challenge that Abraham was faced with, which you will look at what God has said and see that in the natural, it might be impossible. But that which is impossible with God, with man, is possible with God. You see, I come to tell you this morning, church, that there's areas of your life that you will be operating at a level that is not substantial. Plain truth. Areas that you accept and say, you know what? This is just the way it is. And you know very well that those areas in your life do not line up with what God has said. But I want to tell you this morning that if you will take the word of God, plain and simple, if you will take it, if you will study it, if you will start to believe it and start to receive it to get it on the inside of you, if you will start to pray and really soak and press in with God, if you will start to stand on what it is that he has said, then I guarantee you, you will start to see a shift in that area. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. But it is sure to come to pass. I was going to give a quick testimony before we wrap it up. I call up the worship team, actually. You see, before I was going to World Conference, I knew God was telling me that I was going. But the bank was telling me something else. God told me I was going, but when I checked the bank account, the bank was like, that's not going to get you on a plane, son. But I believed it. And do you know what I actually did? I know what God's word said. So I actually sowed a seed, a financial seed. See, I don't just do the offering on Sundays. You've heard me quote it. I say, you know, if there's a need, sow a seed. I live by that. And there was a need because I needed to get on a plane. So I got some money and I sowed the seed, the financial seed I gave. Where there was a need, I sowed because I know that God will increase my finances when I do that. And I sowed that seed. And people kept asking me, you know, are you going to World Conference? And I was like, yeah, I'm going. And then they would ask me, have you booked your plane ticket? Sometimes you know they know that you haven't, you know, but they're still asking you though. And I'm like, don't worry about my plane. What about your plane? I'm going, that's what you need to know. And it was challenging because the finances was saying different. But one thing I know is that when God says something, he's sure to come through. And one Wednesday, we was at prayer, and that was asked once again, you know, you're going to World Conference. I was like, I'm going. Same thing, have you booked your plane ticket? No, but you worry about yours. Mine's coming. And I got a text message, and I read the text message, and it said, I've transferred this money into your account to pay for your ticket. The whole thing, boom, dealt with. The week later, my wife was blessed with the finances to go. Not only did I have the finances to go, someone actually picked me up, took me to a shop and bought me a full suit. Our God is good. You see, the thing is God wants to take territory. He doesn't want to take territory just geographically. He wants to take territory in your heart and your mind. Actually, he has to take territory in your mind and your heart before he can take it geographically. He's got to win you. But if you will take his word and apply it, I guarantee you that you will see change and transformation. So I just ask everyone to stand this morning. I'm going to open the altars. If there's anyone who says, you know what? I need a change in my life. I don't believe that I've probably been standing on the word of God the way I should. I believe that my prayer life could maybe step up a little notch. And you want to see God take territory in your heart and your mind, a whole new level. Then I just come down and just find a place with the Lord this morning, just as the worship team begin to worship.
just lift our hands right now. As we're going to end the first service. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. We thank you for your presence, for your challenge, for your words, your anointed words. Father, we just don't want to be believing, but we want to believe. We believed. We believe, Lord God, that you're going to do what it is that you says you're going to do. We just want to be used by you. So have your way with us right now, oh God, with our mind and our heart. Take us deeper in you. Because in you, we can do anything. Because your word is yes and amen. Your word is yes and amen. So we thank you, Lord God, for this time. We thank you for this moment. And we give you all the glory and we give you all the praise. Can everybody say amen?
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon. Yeah.